As Lou read and Karina said, we are in the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at this gospel to continue to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is, what he accomplished, and then how that impacts and changes us. So every week, we're doing the same thing. Who is Jesus? What did he do? And then how does that change us? How does that transform us? Why does that matter? Last week in the beginning of chapter 3, we saw this. John the Baptist was preparing people for Jesus. John the Baptist came and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And what we see this week, what Lou read, was this preparation of Jesus for what is known as his public ministry. Jesus had lived as a son. He said that he was obedient to his parents, and he was unknown of who he was for 30 years. And even it says he was about 30 years of age. And during that time, that's when you were allowed to serve in the temple. So there was some, it mattered this age. But this is Jesus's preparation for his public ministry. It's a revealing of who he is, and it's setting in motion God's purposes through him. So again, we're seeing who Jesus is. This is my beloved son. And then it says in verse 23, Jesus, when he began his ministry, when he began to work out the purposes for why God sent him, which ultimately culminates at the cross. And so he's revealing himself through what he does from this point on. Now, today we're going to take a more bird's eye view in our understanding of who Jesus is. Lou just read a bunch of stuff and he skipped half of it because it's a bunch of names that are hard to understand. Those names matter, and I'll talk to you about why. But what we see, the big picture of this passage in the baptism of Jesus, in the genealogy of Jesus, and the testing of Jesus in the wilderness, they're all unified by the common theme of Jesus being the Son of God. They're all pointing to the same thing, that Jesus is God, and this is what he came to do. He came as the Son of God to be a servant of God. That's who Jesus is, and that's what he came for. In verse 22, there might be a slide for this. It says, a voice came from heaven, and at his baptism and says, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." Lou read this part of the genealogy in verse 23. It says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, it says, as supposed of Joseph. And what that's driving at is that he wasn't Joseph's son. He was a son of Mary, and he was conceived through the Holy Spirit. He was actually the Son of God. It goes on at verse 38. The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And then if you read the baptism or the temptation account, it says in verse 3 and verse 9, if you are the Son of God. So this whole section, this whole account, this whole preparation of Jesus has an emphasis on him revealing himself as God's servant who came to be about God's purpose. One commentator said each section, it shows that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God who is anointed and dwelt, guided and empowered by the Spirit of God to be about the purposes of God. He's the Son of God and dwelt by the Spirit of God to be about the purposes of God. This is who Jesus is, and this is what he came to do, and this is why it matters for us. And why it matters for us, what I want us to see today is, as we look at it, Jesus's baptism has to do with his identity. His genealogy has to do with identity, who he is, and it has to be about his understanding of God's plan of salvation. So as I studied, as I saw, it was through Jesus's understanding of his identity as God's beloved son. It was through his understanding of his role in God's plan of salvation, of rescuing and restoring and redeeming and renewing all things, that allowed and compelled him to face not only the trials in the wilderness, but every trial and temptation and trouble in this world, which ultimately went to the cross. So it was Jesus's understanding of his identity and knowing his purpose that allowed him to face anything. And what the scriptures say is that through him, we have that same ability. So, I know you all. I pray for you. I talk with you. I meet with you. I love you. And I know that we all have struggles and challenges in life. We all have trials. We all have temptations. We're all tested in different ways. We all have questions about the world we find ourselves in. We need to ask, are there circumstances? Are there challenges where you just think that I don't know if I can do this? Are there challenges? Are there trials? Are there temptations that you sit there and ask, like, wonder, like, why would you allow this, God? This is what we see. Jesus was tempted as we are, but without sin. And what allowed him to face trials, what allowed him to face testing, what allowed him to face struggles was his understanding of who he was and what he came to do. And so when we have an understanding of who we are in Christ and God's greater plans and purposes, it allows us to, I'm not going to say we have to love the temptations. We have to love the trials, right? Jesus was in the garden. He's like, hey, Father, if this cup can pass, let it pass. But not my will, but yours be done. So I'm not like some massive, crazy person. Love suffering. No, but what I am saying is, like, when you have an understanding of who you are and what God is doing, it allows you to face the challenges, the trials, the challenges of our world. And we'll close with that. We'll talk about how our new identity, our understanding of God's greater challenges allow us to face the trials that we face. And that's where it starts. It starts with Jesus's identity. When Jesus goes and becomes about God's mission to this world, God starts with his identity. He starts with who he is. Jesus was prepared for the trials of life by an affirmation of his primary identity. Now, and some of us, I'm not going to do a deep dive on this, but it says, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, we can ask the question, like, I thought Jesus was perfect, and if baptism is a display of forgiveness of sins, that's not why Jesus was baptized. He wasn't baptized for forgiveness. He was baptized actually to show his righteousness. He was fulfilling what a righteous person was called to do. And at the same time, he was also identifying himself with all of humanity. It says that Jesus was, this is fascinating, Jesus was baptized with all the people. Jesus identifies with us as a human. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to struggle. He knows what it is to live in the darkness of this world. And then in verse 23, it says, or in 22, it says, and Jesus also had been baptized and he was praying. It says, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. There's this picture in the Old Testament of a coming Messiah. And in the picture, the picture is the heavens were opened and the Spirit descends and there was a voice from heaven. Isaiah 64 says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. I looked up what rend means because we don't use a word like rend. It means to tear apart. Oh, that the heavens would be torn apart and God would come. It says that the mountains might quake at your presence. They said there's this one that was going to come. And this is what is going on here. God has come and God sends his Spirit upon Jesus. And then verse 23, the first thing that is announced about Jesus is who he is. It says, you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Lou, who just read, was a pastor up in New York. He preached 100 sermons through Luke. And so I've been going back and listening through those. And he's got these study guides that were super helpful. And he's very clear, which is helpful for me. But in one of the study guides, it talked about this idea of, you're my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased. It talks about Jesus's, the Father's affection of Jesus and his approval of Jesus. This is what he is saying. He's like, you're my son. I love you. I approve of you. It's also quoting Psalm 2, which says, you are my only begotten son. And it's a kingly psalm. It's identifying who Jesus is. That Jesus is this son of God who is the king. As a son, Jesus enjoyed a unique relationship that came with power, that came with authority. So we need to know who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is powerful. He has authority. But it also says that a spirit came in the form of a dove. It's driving that doves are gentle, they're tender, they're kind. One of the commentators talked about the work of redemption, God's work of drawing us to himself, of changing us and transforming us. He does it tenderly. He does it gently. He woos us. So God is, he's powerful and he is strong, but he is also gentle and tender. He has affection. He has approval. And this is the identity that we have in Christ, which we'll come back to. The Pillar Commentary says, the Spirit of God enables Jesus to embrace his identity as the Son of God and to assume his vocation as the servant of God. This is where he starts. And so before you do anything, quote unquote, for God, we start with knowing what God did for us. He makes us his son. We are about his purposes. And when we are, it starts with that we're approved, that we have his affection. And just as a little point of application in this whole account, it's not the whole point, but it's just a reminder. If Jesus needed to remember his identity, to remember who he was before he faced the trials and temptation, don't you think we need to remember our identity to continually remind ourselves that we're God's son, that we're God's daughter, that we're loved, that we have his approval, that we have his affection? Even when whatever is going on in our life doesn't very much seem that way. If Jesus needed to remember his identity, if Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit, don't you think we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit? All this was going on, and it says that Jesus had been baptized and was praying. If Jesus needed to pray to navigate the trials and the challenges and the difficulties of life, don't you think we need to pray? It's just a reminder for us to remember our identity. Remember the power we have through the Holy Spirit, our dependence on God, and our need for prayer. So as Jesus prepares for these trials, for these temptations in the wilderness and the desert, he starts with the identity. And then the Gospel of Matthew talks about this. It moves to a genealogy. They place it in different places, and it helps us understand the purpose of why it's there. What Jesus would be reminded of, what the scriptures want us to remind us through this genealogy, it points to his identity again, but also his purpose in God's greater story. That his life is connected to something greater. In the same way, when you become a Christian, your life is connected to something greater. You're part of a greater story. That's why you can read through all these names. God worked in and through all these people. But ultimately, he's working in and through his son. The genealogies, they can seem monotonous. They can seem pointless. They always have a purpose. And again, the first is to remind us who Jesus is, that he is God. That's why it says that he was the supposed son of Joseph, because he was really the son of God. And it goes all the way to Adam. And it says, the son of Adam, the son of God. So from start to finish, Jesus is the son of God. But he's also listed amongst all of humanity, all of broken humanity. In this genealogy, Jesus is the son who stands in solidarity with sinful humanity, which he came to redeem, which he came to rescue, which he came to restore. Jesus identifies with us. We're the reason why Jesus came. It's interesting, and it's on purpose, is that the last name that is mentioned through the temptation, it says the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. And then it says that Jesus was led out into the wilderness. The last name before the Jesus temptation is Adam. This is would have had echoes. We just went through Genesis in the fall. We'd have echoes in of the garden in which Adam was what? He was tempted, right? Adam was tempted with Eve and he failed. He failed to follow and fulfill God's purposes. And then every name after that failed to follow and fulfill God's purposes. We all fail to follow and fulfill God's purposes. That's why this story and every story is all about who Jesus is and what he has done. Jesus didn't fail the test. He passed the test for us. Romans 5 says, "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man." This is what we all experience. This is why we experience trials. This is why we experience trouble. For one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. There's a pastor friend up in Orlando. He calls earth, planet, death. Everything moves towards death and darkness and destruction. If things are just left alone, that's where it goes. I was picking up Alana from rowing Saturday morning. I got stuck on some Instagram story about this golf course that they just left it alone for 7 months. And death took over. It was old Donald Ross course up in Detroit. And these guys were trying to come in and restore it and renew it and redeem it. But the amount of devastation and destruction that took place in this course in just 7 months was wild. If we just go with life, that's where things move towards. We talked about it at the men's night. We don't drift towards holiness. We don't drift towards godliness. Without the power of the Spirit and the work of God, death reigns. Right? Emma mentioned it in her talking. Can't even. It's hard to turn on the news. Right? There's death. Destruction, devastation. Like that's, death reigns. But that's why the gospel is this good news, this greater story. How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Where Adam failed, Jesus passed. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. And Jesus was able to do it because he knew he was a part in the point of God's greater story. One of Lou's lines in his study says, "Jesus is the unique Son of God who came to save humanity from sin and death." That's what this genealogy is telling us. Sin and death. Death reigned. Jesus comes and brings life. That's what he did. He knew he was part of this greater story. So he was willing to suffer. He was willing to sacrifice because he knew he was part of something greater. And then it moves on to this temptation where Jesus is tested, where he proves that he is the Son of God, the true servant of God that fulfills God's purposes. His identity, this genealogy, all leads to Jesus being tested and proving his identity and purpose. Verse 1 and 2 in chapter 4, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." So God led him into this. And for 40 days being tempted by the devil, it says, "And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry." So remind us, Jesus was what? Human. If you don't eat for 40 days, what are you? Hungry, right? We have three teenagers. It feels like when we don't eat for 4 hours, like what? We're hungry. Or he's a little cranky, a little tired. Usually me. Like, oh yeah, we need food. Corinne and I used to do the... when you pick out the stuff that you want to get when you get married, register. We used to do the thing. She'd bring a purse. She'd just bring some food in that thing, right? Because we'd have to go to the stores. I call them, they have all the dust collectors, and then you pick out the stuff. She just started getting a little drunk. Oh, I can't do it. Right? She just hand me some food, right? Jesus got hungry. Why? Because he was human. He identifies with us. He knows us. He knows what it's like to be tempted, to have trials, to struggle. It says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. This would have been a picture of the wilderness. The people of God in the book of Exodus who were in the desert, who were in the wilderness for 40 years. It says that he fasted and he was tempted by Satan. But as we said, where Adam and who had the abundance of the garden. He had everything. Jesus had nothing. He was hungry. He was isolated. He was alone. Where Adam failed and the people of God in the wilderness in Exodus fail, Jesus passes the test and proves that he is the Son of God. And Satan, it says, it tempts him in three ways. He tempts him by bread. He goes after Jesus where he was most vulnerable. Right? This is what Satan does. He goes after where you're most vulnerable. He says, if you're hungry and if you are God, you could turn that rock into bread. He knew he could do that. So he tempts him with bread. He questions God's provision. Am I going to rely on God to provide? He says, I will have all the kingdoms of the earth bow down to you. Satan's called the prince of the ruler of the air. So he had this limited power over the kingdoms of this world. And he says, I will have every knee bow down to you. I will deliver this to you. They will worship you. And he tests him with the temple. He's like, hey, throw yourself off of this temple. He says in verse 9, he took him to Jerusalem and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up lest you strike foot against a stone. He's saying, okay, the scriptures say that God will protect you. Make God prove it. But Jesus responds to Satan, and he responds with the word of God. He is reminded of who God is and what God's promises are, what God's greater purpose. It says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. It is written in verse 8, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone, him only shall you serve. Verse 12, and Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan is offering Jesus to bypass the plans and purposes of God. Jesus came when he is about God's plans, when he is about God's purposes, he lives in his obedience, and it would lead to the glory of God and the good of others. And what Satan is tempting him to do is to live for his own comfort, to live for his own pleasure. But Jesus doesn't take the offer, and he proves that he is about the Father's glory. He proves that he is about our good. He's willing to be experience discomfort, to suffer for us, for our good, for God's glory. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. There's so much good news in that. Think about the challenges, the trials, the difficulties, the things that you're confused about, the things that you don't understand. God is able to sympathize with you. He knows what it's like to be tempted, to take matters into your own hands. He said he bypassed it for our good. He says he was without sin. He stood up to the schemes and the lies of the devil. And it's interesting. It says in verse 13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Throughout Luke, what we will see is Satan bringing destruction and devastation and disorder all over the place. And Jesus coming and restoring and renewing and redeeming all things. Jesus sacrificing himself for the good of others. It's not like Satan just went away. He's like, oh, I'm not going to mess with God or his people anymore. He's like, no. He waited for what? An opportune time. Where he would tempt Jesus again to live for his own comfort, to live for his own pleasure, to bypass the plans of God that would be for God's glory and for our good. The greatest temptation was for Jesus to not go to the cross. That's why Jesus in the garden, again, he said, if this cup can pass, let it pass. He's tempted again on the cross by the people around him. Matthew 27 says that he saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. It says that he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he is the one that said what? I am the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, come down. Jesus is like, no, I am the Son of God, so I'm going to stay on. I came to do the Father's will. I came to rescue and redeem, pay the price for the sins of humanity. That's why I came. And that's why he stays on the cross. The temptation to remove doesn't work. And as he does, as he bleeds out on the cross, as he is hanging there and he breathes last. I read it last week too. The centurion who was standing there watching this whole thing says, truly, this was the Son of God. Why? Because he fulfilled the plans and purposes of God for us. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. What allowed Jesus to go to those lengths for us? He knew his identity. He knew whose he was. He knew the promises of God. He knew the plans of God. He knew the purposes of God. And so he was obedient to God, not just in the wilderness, but straight through to the cross. And God kept his promises. Third day, he's resurrected. He's reigning and ruling. And what? Every knee does bow to Jesus. All things are his. He has all authority. But he didn't bypass the suffering. He didn't bypass the trials. He didn't bypass the temptations. It's through those things that we're changed, that we're transformed. And so how does this impact us? How does this inform who we are and how we live? It's the same thing as Jesus. It's through Jesus that we get a new identity. Galatians 4 says, you no longer are a slave, but you are a son. You can turn and read this over communion or something like that. But it says in Galatians 4:3, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you no longer are a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. When you're struggling, when you have temptations, when you have trials, when you're wondering, God, why am I going through this? Did you forget about me? Remember that you're a son of God. There's three identities. Jack Miller talks about this. I mentioned him last week, that we can live out of. We can live as slaves to sin. We live our lives with complete disregard to God. Some of us are like, no. Like, I turn to God. I trust in God. My hope and my faith is in Jesus. But Miller will talk about that. We often, when that happens, we're legally sons and daughters, but we live as orphans. That we have God as our Father, but we don't fully embrace it. That it seems like, no, we're not really part of the family. That God won't fully provide for me. I have anxiousness. I have worry. God kind of puts up with me because he has to. He's being nice. What the call of the scriptures is to live as a son. Live as a daughter. You have the approval of God. You have the affection of God. This is who you are. This is your identity. You're a son. You're a daughter of the King. The second thing that we need to know to face trials and to face temptation, that we're part of God's greater story. The call is to live in light of and be about God's plans and his purposes. This helps us understand and navigate the challenges of life. When we understand God's greater story, that God created everything that it was good, it was flourishing, it was as things were intended, sin enters the world, there's darkness, there's death, there's disunity, there's devastation, death reigns. That's the world we find ourselves in. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came and he rescues us and he restores us and he redeems us. And the scriptures say that Jesus will return. So no matter what darkness, no matter what challenge, no matter what thing you're going through right now, Jesus promises to come back and set all things right. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." There'll be one day when Jesus comes and sets things right. There'll be no more trials. There'll be no more temptations. There'll be no more struggling. We need to live in light of that greater story. We live between this time between the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus. And there's going to be trials and there's going to be difficulties and challenges. And when we understand these first two things, when we understand our identity and we understand that greater story, it rightly allows us to understand trials. I jotted it out, not just trials, like better understand life. Because sometimes life just feels like one big trial, does it not? One challenge after another. I should have been a little bit more mentally prepared for this week. I was like, oh, we're going to teach on trials and temptations. God's probably going to show me a couple things to let me experience a couple trials and temptations this week. But the scriptures teach us to rightly understand trials. What we see in the scriptures is that trials are for testing. Trials expose what we ultimately trust in. Again, Jesus was tested in the area of his greatest need. And so we're often tested in areas that we tend to put our trust in versus trusting in God. I share the story of my mom. The Pastor Darren was preaching on a similar message of what are you putting your trust in? What are you putting your hope in? She's like, she had a difficult life, became a Christian later. She's like, nope, this is it. Only hope I have. And then within a month, my sister, who is still alive, I need to say this, she just got back from an anniversary trip, was diagnosed with breast cancer. And then I moved to Florida. And she's like, oh, I didn't know you were talking about my kids. Like what? We can put our trust in our kids. How they're doing is how I'm doing. Right? They're good. Do we care for our kids? Do we provide for our kids? Do we love our kids? Yes. But they're not ultimate. They will disappoint you. I disappoint my parents. I don't need to go down with this. I can go up. I'm a disappointment in those areas, right? What are you trusting in? And trials test those areas. When I was in college, I got it started out like shop class. I was gonna be a shop class teacher. My mom just really wanted me to get a degree and you didn't have to take a foreign language. So she's like, hey, do that one. And we had to take a welding class. And there's this picture, I found a picture of it. It kind of gives me the shakes. And you'd have to weld. There's MIG welding and TIG welding and arc welding. I had to do all this stuff. And then you would weld this thing together and you would put it under this bar. And it would just, this ball, it would just come down and it would just try and break your weld. It was awful. I failed over and over and over and over again. And my brother would come up, he'd be like, and then he would just like go back to the bar or something like that. It was like, that's how it was. Right? It was the pressure that tested it. Right? That's what God is doing through trials. It's testing. What are we putting our trust in? Is it strong? Jesus is the only one that's strong enough to handle the pressure. Put your trust in him. Trials are trusting. They're for declaring, opportunities to declare with our life and with our words what our ultimate trust is in. You go read the account of Job, and they went through more suffering than pretty much anyone. And Job's response to his trials is declaring his trust in God. Job 1:21 says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Whether things are going great or things are going awful, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's who I trust in. I don't know why all this is happening. I don't know why I've lost my family. I don't know why I lost my crops. I don't know why I lost my job. I don't know why any of these people are going through any of these things, but I'm not God. and he is, so I'm going to trust in him. There's another alternative of not trusting God. And his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? She says, curse God and die. Right? There is another response to trial, another response to temptation. But it's through the greatest trials that we have the greatest opportunity to display to a watching world what real hope is, what real faith is, what real trust in the grace and the glory and the goodness of God looks like. I mean, I talk about my sister with breast cancer. She had two kids, a two-year-old and a four-year-old. And she's like, I possibly am going to die. There was nobody that had lived longer than 4 years with the kind of cancer that she got. And she goes, my faith is in God. I don't want to die. I want to raise them. I want to meet their kids. But if I don't, I'm okay. There are people in this church that have suffered immeasurably, who have experienced loss. And there is nothing greater than saying, I hate this. I'm sad. This is awful. But God is good. Trials are an opportunity to declare what we trust in. And then finally, trials are for training. It's through trials that we're conformed and transformed into the image of the Son. Joby Martin's a pastor in our network up in Jacksonville. And there's a little clip. And he talked about you actually grow in endurance through enduring. You grow in patience through being around people who test your patience, right? You grow in love through loving people who are hard to love. Scripture's like, say, like, oh yeah, everybody loves those people. They're easy to love. It doesn't take any ability. It doesn't take any power. Love the unlovable. You grow in kindness through being kind to people who you disagree with. Right? It's through trials, it's through testing that we're actually changed and transformed. That's why James, his famous passage on trials and suffering, we'll close with this, says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith, trials are for testing, produces steadfastness, produces trusting, and let steadfastness have its full effect. What's the effect of trials? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That you would actually be conformed into the image of the Son, who is a servant of the King. Let's pray.